Well, welcome to lesson 22. We have got an amount of material to cover that can be a little confusing if you're not confused yet. But today we want to broach the subject of the Day of the Lord. We have learned about the seven appointments of the Lord. And of course, what we want to do now is understand a terminology that's used in the Bible over 300 times, the Day of the Lord, or in that day, or at that time. And those are three synonymous terms for the Day of the Lord. And before I get into the scriptures, I'm going to try to briefly give you a mental chart on what and where and how the Day of the Lord will work. The Day of the Lord, as we have found out, a day with the Lord is considered 1,000 years, or as 1,000 years. And therefore we see where, whenever we read the book of Revelations, that it covers that span of time where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But the Day of the Lord fits in and it begins with the Feast of Trumpets, which will be the day of the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is not a American Christian thought process. This is the original understanding in Jewish all the way back to thousands of years ago, because another name for the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of the Awakening Blast, the Day of Resurrection. So this isn't new knowledge. We're going back to learn what has been lost. And so the Day of the Lord will begin at the Feast of Trumpets some year. And then it will go for one day in length, which is 1,000 years. And that covers that 1,000 years millennium reign here on the earth. Now, to get to the Day of the Lord, we are going to see that the first portion of this Day of the Lord begins with what we know as the birth pangs, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's sorrow, because this is the earth going through, and the world and the people of the earth going through the transition from this age to the Messianic age. And in order to do that, there is a cleansing process. And so this is what we see then of the first 7 years of the Day of the Lord. And this first 7 years of the Day of the Lord fits perfectly between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. If you'll remember, the Feast of Trumpets is on the first day of the first month, which we now call Tishra, and it is a 48-hour day. Therefore, the first and the second are the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement, which we have seen, if the Lord continues on to keep His appointments, will be the day 7 days later, or 7 years later, when the Lord will return with His bride to the earth. Now, someone asked a very valid question. How is it that we are ascertaining that a day is a year long when we get to that portion of the time clock of God? Well, in the book of Daniel, we see where we have all found out about the 70 weeks of Daniel. How many have heard of that just by the lifting of your hand? And we realize that 69 of those weeks have transpired. The book of Daniel is so accurate in its prophetic utterances and writings that many didn't even think it really was a book. They thought it was authored a hoax because it was so accurate. But we see where the first 69 weeks, that it allows us to understand that each week is 7 years in length. And so when we configure those 69 weeks, it prophesied perfectly of the rebuilding of the temple and then there until the coming of Yeshua or the Messiah. But then the door was shut, and we are now waiting for Daniel's 70th week. So whenever you think of the Day of the Lord, you want to realize that it begins with 7 years, I'm going to call it, of tribulation, but it actually is called the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a fulfillment of the final 7 years before Messiah or Mashiach or Yeshua or Jesus comes back physically to set up His kingdom. So what we then see is, from the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th days of the first month are now 7 days until the Day of Atonement, which comes on the 10th. And this allows us to recognize that these 7 years, this 1 week, is Daniel's 70th week. And we see the purpose of this is because God has more or less turned His affection to what we know as the time of the Gentiles for the last 2,000 years. And so at the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, then He turns His heart back to His elect, where if He didn't cut the days short, even they would be deceived, and His elect is not you. His elect is the people of Israel. His elect is the Jew. And so he turns his affection back to, for 7 years, this time of Daniel's 70th week. Now, there's another terminology that I want to give you, and we'll go in depth into these later teaching. The other terminology that I want to give you is not only the day of the Lord that will begin whatever year the rapture happens, and should he continue to keep his appointments, it will happen on the first day of the first month, some year. Then there is another terminology called the days of awe, or the awesome days. In Hebrew, it's Yomim Noraim. And what these represent, this is a 10-day period, and it begins at the blowing of the trumpet on Feast of Trumpets and commences on the Day of Atonement, first of the month, 10th of the month. And these 10 days, which will signify the 7 years also, so to speak, these are called the Days of Awe. So as these feasts have been given to us to rehearse each year, the greeting has always been for thousands of years. And if you go to Jerusalem right now, or Israel, during this time frame each year, the greeting is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. And so this is going to be a little cross-culture and counterproductive to those of us that have gotten only the Western society slant on a manuscript that was written to the Easterner. But the way they see the scriptures and the way it was always learned, taught, was the fact that it is during this time that God, you are weighed in the balance. And I'll be able to give you many more scriptures. Another place in the Bible is called the passing under of the rod. And so they always understood that even though God's with his people at all times, that this is the time when God is looking at you to assess you and how your actions have been for the year. It's either promotion time or demotion time. And I'll be covering a little bit of this thought process in today's sermon. And so what all of your deeds you've done for the year, God is now weighing you in the balance. And you'll see this terminology used in the Old Testament. Now you'll know where it fits. And therefore, should you not be found in the first group at the opening of the gates on the Feast of Tishrei, then you only have till the Day of Atonement to get it right. Because if you don't get it right, the gates are shut. And that's another name for the Day of Atonement. It's the closing of the gates. No one can be saved after that. So that's just a terminology. All I'm going to give you right now is the days of all that align with this. So we look at the day of the Lord, and it begins with the great departure. Now, when we look at the great departure, which the Bible calls the catching away, which many people today do not believe in, it is an Old Testament. Doctrine. Therefore, I totally believe in it, and I believe we have a right understanding of the New Testament scriptures. Matter of fact, I believe I comfort one another with this coming of the Lord. But the purpose of the rapture, the people of the rapture, and the time of the rapture. What is the purpose of the rapture? Well, it's simply the transportation. We haven't figured out how to travel much more than 40,000 miles an hour through space, and therefore we're very limited in being able to get to the New Jerusalem. So God's going to do the old Star Trek thing and beam us up. Rapture is just simply a way God gets us there. And to us, it doesn't seem unfathomable to us any longer. To a generation before us, it would have, wouldn't it? But in this last hour where knowledge has increased, God's allowing us to catch up with where he's been a billion years ago. So what we see is, it's the transportation for the wedding for the bride. Matthew 25, Yeshua Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in, and with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So we see that this is also the purpose of the is to get us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in Judaism, the wedding huppah and the consummation of the marriage is done at the groom's house. And maybe a good time to insert this is whenever you're betrothed to your bride-to-be, you would pay the bride price. This is what Christ did when he died on Calvary. And then after you paid the bride price, you also made the promises that you were going to keep and how you would take care of her. This is what Jesus did as he, in the Word, as he gave us the promises of God and the conditions of the marriage. And then what we see in the huppah in the wedding at the bride's house, it's a celebration that lasts 7 days. Now, what's interesting is once you are betrothed, and once I'm going to call it engaged, once you become engaged to your groom, then the groom makes a statement to you, I go away. And then what your job as the bride is to be watching for the groom to return. And he probably is going to come around midnight. And the way you know he's returning is you are faithfully watching and waiting, and you hear the sound of the shofar and the announcement, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and now you're ready to go. So this will help you understand some things maybe you don't as you read the scripture as to how it's always been understood in Eastern countries. And so we see this is exactly how Jesus described to us his coming. And so as the bride, hopefully when he comes for us, we won't be found down at the local tavern playing footsies with another boyfriend. So we're to be faithful and chaste and to be watching for his coming. And then if you ask him, well, when are you coming? He will make the statement, I don't know. Only my Father knows. Why? Because he's never been married. He's never prepared a wedding chamber. And therefore his Father is in charge of that. So all of these statements will bring more clarity to where the Bible's not a mystery, but you simply understand we have to go back to our roots to understand what's being written. So Revelations 21, verse 9 and 10, and there came unto me one of the seven angels and said, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So once again, the timing of the rapture, the people of the rapture are the bride, those that are found faithful. Now, it's interesting to note that whenever we read Matthew chapter 25, that it is a continuum, of course, of Matthew 24. Man put the chapters and the verses in the Bible only so as we spoke to one another, we would have a map to identify where we wanted to begin and where we wanted to end. So actually, as we continue Matthew 24, they ask Jesus, tell us the sign of your coming and the end of the world, which is a poor rendition in the King James Version because the world will not end. It actually says the end of the age. So it is the day of the Lord that ends this age and ushers us into the next age. And that's when Yeshua, after he says there will be signs in the heavens, there will be famines and pestilence and plagues and false messiahs. But then when he finishes giving those signs, then he says, and it shall be likened to 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. And I think the thing that church people really need to understand is the fact that all 10 of them were virgins and had on the white garments, but only half of them were ready to go into the Lord because half did not have any oil. They'd allowed their oil to run out. So the second purpose for the rapture is to escape God's wrath. Now, when does God's wrath begin? On the day of the Lord. It's called the birth pangs of Messiah also because this is when God turns around and during this 7-year period, first man's wrath of the man of peace, which is actually the false Messiah, the Antichrist, he will deceive the world and wars and man's havoc of nuclear weaponry and all this will go on the first 3.5 years. Then in the middle of the week, after the temple is rebuilt, in my opinion, it'll take 3.5 years to build it. I believe we may start seeing the sacrifices before we get out of here. And I have a precedent case for that because you will see in the Bible what has been shall be. And you see where before the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, they begin sacrifices because the first thing they would build is the altar. And so in the middle of the week then, when we see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of in the prophet Daniel, whenever he says, let he that's on the rooftop flee, it is speaking of whenever the man of peace or the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will go into the temple during this 7-year period. He will desecrate it and make himself God. And then the wrath of God is poured out. And so, therefore, you've got to understand that as we speak of this day of the Lord, even though we're breaking it into sections, and we're starting with this Daniel's 70th week or Jacob's time of trouble, we're dealing with a 7-year period, that we've got a 1,000-year span of time that these things happen over. So to escape God's wrath, watch ye therefore, this is the purpose of the rapture, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So it is my total belief that the rapture of the saints will happen before the wrath of God is poured out. God does not abuse his bride. God cherishes His bride. And it would make no sense for Him to leave us here to abuse His bride. And that's why He tells us that we may escape these things. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven to be raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. So there is a group of people that He is telling us that as we understand how these things fit, we'll be delivered from this wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is seen as this wrath of the Lord comes at the timing of the day of the Lord. So the people of the rapture. In Hebrews 11 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And of course we know that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, tying to that number of completion, the number seven being the totality of God. He could have chosen the trillion, but we can relate to seven. Six being man's number, 66 books of the Bible. Man reads the 66 books of the Bible, he can almost become God, but never quite. 2 Kings 2 and 11, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up. So I'm giving you two examples here of an Old Testament rapture. Genesis 7 and 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, a typology. Genesis 19 and 22, hasten thee and escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and of course you understand in your Bible knowledge that the angels were sent because they could not pour out God's wrath on Sodom until Abram's friend was removed, which was Lot. All right, Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, and they appeared in the midst. Luke 24 and 51. And it came to pass while he was blessed them, he was parted from them, and he carried up into heaven. Isaiah 26, 19 and 20. Now, this is Old Testament. I'm really bad about teaching Old Testament because I assume you know the New Testament. And so once you know the Old, if I teach the New, you'll see the Old. And if you know the New and I teach the Old, you'll see the New. If I teach the New, you'll see the Old. It's not a different book. It's a continuum. The New Testament is simply commentary on what you should have learned in your schoolmaster. And so you'll see how it doesn't change thoughts at all. So in Isaiah chapter 26, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So we are seeing this Old Testament thought of a resurrection of the dead happens at when? The day of the awakening blast, which we know as the Feast of Trumpets. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. So we are hidden away with him while the indignation of the Lord is poured out on the earth. And so this is an Old Testament scripture. I'm just picking a few scriptures to give you. You can hunt them out as you're studying each week. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And at that time, now what's at that time mean? Well, day of the Lord. Now, not 100%. There's a few times you'll find it in the King James Version, and it won't. But what this terminology is anytime you see it in the Old Testament, it's immediately a wormhole. It's a portal to the future. So you recognize now as you're reading along and it says this, immediately that it is a prophecy of what is to come in the day of the Lord. So at that time, when? In the day of the Lord, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Day of the Lord's beginning. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that's in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It's about 600 years before Christ. All right, the people of the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not all of us will have to go through death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When's the last trump? Day of the Lord. When's the day of the Lord? Begins the Feast of Trumpets. So I'm hammering this into your head in these. This is our 22nd lesson, because truthfully, if you don't understand the language of the temple, if you don't understand the language of the feasts, then you can't understand your Bible. You can understand an American version of it, and that's probably enough to be saved. But if you want to understand the Word, you've got to go back to Jerusalem. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Who shall be changed? We that are alive and remain. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is a thing of comfort, that you and I know that our future is not to enter into the wrath of God. Our future is absolutely for deliverance. We're His bride. He's not going to beat up His virgin bride and then bring her all bloodied and needing stitches into the wedding hoop where the marriage is consummated. So the Spirit makes us the people of the rapture. Romans 8:11. This is what Christ came to give. This is what could not be given in the Old Testament. It descended on only the prophet, the priest, and the king. It's a temporary presence as God needed them to do certain things. Romans 8:11. But if, that's a big word, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Okay, what is the day of redemption? I see you're taking notes, and that's awesome. The day of redemption is another name for the day of atonement. Why would it be called the day of redemption? And truthfully, we need to go through each feast and spend about 12 hours on each one so you can understand all the verbiage that goes with each one and all the pictures, so that as we read the Scripture, I'm going to tell you again, you can't understand your Bible except through an American version. That's why we've got all these denominations. If you don't understand the feasts of the Lord, the appointments of the Lord, the language of the priesthood, the temple system, the tabernacle system, the sacrifices, all these things are how the Bible's written, what it's based upon. That's why God marched us to Mount Sinai. We stood 41 encampments in 40 years. We wandered in the desert. But yet we sat at the foot of the mountain for almost 13 months to receive the instruction of God. And it's this instruction of God that gave us these things I just told you that made us a royal priesthood. And so to serve God, the first thing you learn is what they sat at His feet for 13 months to understand. Does that not make sense? So as you begin to break these things down, all of a sudden the Bible, you might as well forget about your friends. You either have a hunger to learn this stuff or you don't. And the people that don't, they're just saved, and praise God, we'll see them in heaven. But they have no, that you take some understanding. You don't just pick up the Word of God and Him reveal it to you. And you've got to know where to start. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. The day of redemption, I got sidetracked, is another name for the day of atonement. Why would it be called the day of redemption? Because it is that one day every year that the high priest would go in and redeem Israel for another year. At the end of the days of awe, on the 10th of the first month, when the gates would be closed again, till when? Feast of Trumpets again next year. So, as I am able to give you little glimpses of this thing, you're going to realize that even though it may seem boring and irrelevant to you, it's the most relevant thing in the world when you get out of American religion. Because it gets you beyond just an emotional, I believe in Santa Claus. You begin to recognize that there is really a tremendous, God's not playing games. And it doesn't matter, 8 got in the ark, 3 got out of Sodom. And we all think that a majority means something, or a group means something. It doesn't mean anything to God, because in His computer mind, His grace is sufficient. But the word grace is used for the first time in the Bible in Genesis. And where is it used? When Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. What did God's grace do? Gave Noah a plan. But if he hadn't obeyed the plan, where would Noah be now? And I know this sounds harsh compared to other people you listen to. But if Noah had not built the ark, he would have drowned along with everyone else. You see, God's grace has given us a plan whereby we can walk in His commandments. He's given us a plan whereby we can be obedient. The word faith is not, look it up in your concordance. You won't find it in the Old Testament because it's heard and obeyed. We call that faith. And so what we don't understand is the way we build our faith is we hear and obey. We in America think that means we conjure something up and we feel something. Ooh, I feel faith. Well, that's great, and I love goosebumps, and I love to stir my emotions with the things of God and do it all the time. But I have no faith if I'm not walking in the commandments. I just have a feeling and a religion. Let the word of God be true and every man a liar. So you are broaching upon something here that is accessing the mind of God, that is giving you a chance to recognize that you can be reign and rule with Him for eternity, but not with your feelings. And I'm all for feelings and emotionalism whenever it's worship towards God. But you're going to access and reign and rule with Him because of your knowledge of His Word and your obedience to it. You are learning now how not to lie. You are learning now how not to steal. You are learning now how to forgive. You are making yourself someone that is the head and not the tail that people will revere and respect and honor because you're a person of integrity and character. It's great you speak in tongues. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all to join in with Shaul and Paul. But it's not my speaking in tongues that's going to give me what my neighbor sees as a man of integrity and character. It is my honesty and my integrity and my forgiveness and my ability to be a peacemaker, my ability to love my wife, to love my children. Are you with me? That's what the Word of God's to do in our life. I'm sorry I got off on that. So look at the time of the rapture. And I'm joyful and I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to help people find what I've found that's made my life bulletproof. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 5. So this is why understanding these things of the Lord, understanding as the day of the Lord moves in, and I'm not even going to get to the day of the Lord. I'm sorry I'm running down all these rabbit trails. I hope it's helping. So in 1 Thessalonians, this is why he writes to them, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. But of the time and the season, you have no need that I write to you. I don't need to tell you the time and the season of the rapture. Why? Because you already understand when. Now watch. Let's see what it says. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of what? Another term for rapture, resurrection of the dead. So as you learn more terminologies, and I wish you had time for me to teach it all to you. As you learn all these terminologies, the Bible becomes a fun place because suddenly that you thought couldn't be understood is very plain. That's why Paul says we speak mysteries. Because you can speak, two people can come together that understand the word and have a lot of verbiage, and a normal Christian can sit there and not even think they're talking about God. But at the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write in you, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes where? Amen. Not us. Why? We've been delivered. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. Now, here's... Let me interject this real quickly, and I'm going to hold up these fingers. Remember where I stopped. We need to recognize the fact that the purpose of the Scripture is what has been shall be. And so what many of us need to recognize is the urgency of the hour we're in to get it right here and then get it right out there. Because what you've got to understand is when that day of the Lord started, so to speak, in Noah's day, as soon as the door closes, it's destruction. What you need to understand is in Lot's day, as soon as Lot came out of the city, it was total annihilation. What you need to understand that I'm teaching you is when the rapture of the church happens, it's not going to be good on the earth. It's immediate annihilation. That's why he says, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. So if you want to know what God thinks, God has promised total annihilation and destruction in this earth when he gets his bride out of here. That's his word. And it's in here hundreds of, I know you may not hear that taught because it's not pretty, but that's his promise. So what we're doing now may seem boring, but it's really not once you get your affection set on things on high and delivered from the love of this present world. So when they shall say peace and safety, beginning in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. See, he's not talking to the church. He's talking about, he says to the church, you don't have a need that I write to you of the time and the season. But to them it's going to come like a thief in the night. But you, brethren, aren't in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Can that be any plainer? Oh, let me throw this in also. So, you know, God is so perfect in the way he puts everything together. So in Jerusalem, if you've been there, it's quite limestone. And if those of you have been out, like on this super moon we had, how bright it was out, well, you should see in Jerusalem or in any place where it's all limestone, it just glares the reflection of the moon, which is reflecting the light of the sun. And so what we see, a typology of the believer. So what we see is, it's also interesting that as he talks about a thief, that a thief likes to hit when the lights are out. So the moon was the street lights of Jerusalem. So whenever we have the rapture occurring at the Feast of Trumpets, Trumpets is called the day and the hour that no man knows, because they didn't have satellites then. And so it was at the sighting of the first sliver of the new moon, so it was totally dark, so to speak. So if a thief was going to break in, when's he going to break in? During this time. So we look at the moon. It's our signs and seasons. And so what we see is when Yeshua Jesus was crucified, it was on the 14th of Nisan. And so we recognize that on the lunar calendar, that this Nisan, the month of Nisan, which is the seventh month that has now been called the first month in Exodus chapter 12, that he was crucified exactly at the full moon. And yet we have darkness. And it couldn't have been an eclipse because we have a full moon. Now, that's indicative of the fact that that was Christianity, or God shining on man his brightest at the time of the full moon. Why? Because that's when we paid the price for our sins. So, let me move on. So the time of the rapture. After 6 days, we have the genealogy from Adam today. Till today, it's been about 6,000 years. It gives us that appearance. God wants us to see the appearance of 6 days. At the season of harvest and at the last trump, are you ready? Okay. So, with that, I want to move into the day of the Lord for just a moment here. And I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Is any of this making sense to people? Okay, here's what should be happening to you. And anyone listening by tape, you should be listening to this, and if you're not familiar with it, you should be so confused you don't know which way's up. So if that's where you are, I've been there, and you're probably grasping it a lot faster than I was. I think the hardest thing to overcome, and I recognize I'm a little bold in some of the statements I make, because I'm using God's Word like a rock to crush some areas in our lives so we can open our understanding. The reason it's tough at first is because if you've never heard anything like this and you've been in church all your life, you don't understand why you need to know any of it. Then what happens is, if he's put a hook in your jaw and you're beginning to get interested in it, by the time you hear it time and time again and it begins to all gel and come together, you then can't believe you would never have been taught it. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it makes. And then what happens is, you're wanting to teach everybody it, and then you find out. I'm going to tell you the mark of a true Christian: people that hunger for the Word. If you're not hungry for the Word, you're anemic. How can you love Jesus when He is the Word incarnate and not have a hunger for His Word? Let me get off that. So the day of the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Now, Leviathan is seen as a serpent that lived in the sea. And it had seven heads. And so when we get to the book of Revelations, just remember that. But Leviathan is also seen as the father of all the children of pride. Seven things God hates. One of them is a proud look. Okay. So what we're seeing as we usher in the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. It's not going to be on the righteous. We're gone. And upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So God's plan of attack is first on all those that are in arrogance and proud. So none of our presidents or any of our congressmen have to worry because they're the most humble people you've ever seen. Okay, we're all on the same page here. In that day, so here we go. It starts out with the day of the Lord. In that day, a man shall go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, and when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Now, I want to stop right there. This is written in the book of Isaiah. And it's interesting because we're going to jump forward later to the book of Revelations, and they're hiding in the dens of the rocks. If you will study the wealthy today, they are building shelters in the mountains and in the rocks. We have, so these things that seem so ancient today, if you'll look, just like the Antichrist will be able to call down fire from heaven. That's exactly what a drone does. The leader of the political system. Now, I'm digressing here for a moment, but I'm trying to make things relevant. What you've got to understand is the purpose, one of the purposes for the book of Daniel is to share with us what shall be. Nebuchadnezzar's job was Satan would get a hold of his heart and he would get a hold of the laws of the country. The whole gist of the matter is that Satan knows once he gets hold of the laws of a country, he's got you. Yeah. And so Nebuchadnezzar knew that once he had control, that he built this great image. Remember in the book of Revelations that we see the image of the beast and that all got to bow to it? Well, that's already happened, but it will be again in the future. So Nebuchadnezzar builds this great monument. And then when the music starts, it says all the princes and the kings and the magistrates and the head of the law system, everyone had to come and bow. We have those that didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So what happened because they didn't bow to the image? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. So what has been shall be. So when we get to Revelations, we got people hiding in the rocks. The wrath has been poured out. But predating that, we see that those that are left are going to be bowing to the image of the beast and taking the mark. Or they shall. He can fall fire down from heaven. Folks, it couldn't be plain. I mean, we are living in an hour where the technology... Okay, Joel chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, you're learning a terminology that you're now going to have a lot of excitement as you read the Old Testament, because you'll realize when you get to these statements, it's telling you these guys, they're writing under inspiration of the Spirit. They don't even know what they're writing about. They're writing about that is to come. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasten greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess. So there's no way you can read the word and think that the day of the Lord is anything good. And to cover my negativity that may seem like negativity, it's really the voice of love to let you understand we don't take over the world. All these Christians running around saying, oh, we're going to vote in presidents. Well, you better read the book. We barely get out of here. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. It's never been a multitude. If you're in this number, that's why we rejoice. You're not understood by the world. They don't understand why you have this joy unspeakable and full of love. And so what I'm trying to say is, if you read the Bible, you see where this day of the Lord that's really going to happen. It's not a day of victory for the Christians. It's finally a day where we get out of the way so Papa God can come back and kick tail and take names. I did well there, didn't I? My wife wasn't in the room, I probably wouldn't have done as well. All right. You say, well, that goes out on tape. I'm just real. I'm no holier than you are. and I'm not Jesus, and I don't want to be Jesus, but I am here to lead people to Jesus. Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. This is what we're seeing going on in the Middle East right now. Now, in my opinion, when we know we're about to get out of here, is you're going to see this Damascus thing and this whole Middle Eastern deal. I've already mentioned to you about a month ago, in my opinion, and I'm not prophesying, I'm giving you my opinion that I've had for years and 20-some years, we're about to see Russia begin to dominate your headlines more. Isn't it funny that that's been happening lately? They're just going to start mentioning her. Why? Because that's who destroys America. It is her and a Muslim alliance that come together. It is a great deception. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously. So, in my opinion, what has to happen is the powers that be. Now, this is conjecture on my part, that so we don't look totally foolish to our citizens and we go, where were you guys that are supposed to be taking care of us? That they've slowly got to allow us to see there could be a threat from Russia again. See, you know, we've had her under control all these years. We are so brainwashed. He who controls your information controls you. You're not original. I'm not original. So my choice is to let God control my information because I trust Him. So I don't study current events. I just study His Word because it's always going to be right. All right. So the day of the Lord comes, the spoil shall be divided, for I will gather all nations. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now this is where the red heifer was killed. This is the spot where Jesus ascended from. He'll come back to that very spot because He always does certain things on the same day. He always does some things in the same place. That's how we know He's God. Malachi 4 and 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. This is that 7-year period, 70th week of Daniel. But he shall be saved out of it. Now, who's Jacob? Jacob's just like you. He's a dual-natured dude. Jacob wrestles with the angel, and as he wrestles with the angel, God reaches down, touches the sinew in the hollow of his thigh. He never walks the same again. That's indicative of us being born again and God putting a typology on him of being born again. He changes his name from Yaakov to Israel, a name change, just like he does with Peter. So it represents a new birth. So now we have that the people of Israel will be saved out of it. And I'm finished here as we need to get to church. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, speaking of Christ's baptism, he said unto them, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? 2 Peter 3 and 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. Now remember, folks, when you read this, we are not children of dark. We are the children of light. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. To whom? Those that are mocking and that aren't listening. In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, once again, do not try to make all the events happen at the very day the last trump sounds. This is over a course of time. Are you with me? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And I've read this to you already, for we're not in darkness. So here's some other names for the day of the Lord, and this is a perfect place to end. Some other names for the day of the Lord as you're reading through your manual, your life manual, which is called the Bible. Okay, time of Jacob's trouble. Time of trouble. Daniel's 70th week. A day of judgment, birth pangs, the wrath of God, the tribulation, the indignation, in those days, at that time, in that day. Daniel 9 and 27, speaking of the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 7 years. 1 week. And in the middle of the week, the other way we know that this is years is because when we look at the breakdown of the days that the Bible gives us is 1,300 and some odd days, it's 3.5 years and then another 3.5 years. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. So what we're about to see, in my opinion, in the Middle East, and I've never set a date, and I'm not a date setter, but what you're going to see is we're about to see very soon, and very soon can mean in the next 100 years, we're about to see the Battle of Gog and Magog. And what the Battle of Gog and Magog is going to be where the Russians will be in behind. You know, how many know that when we were in Vietnam, how many know who shot our planes down? The Vietnamese shoot our planes down? Well, they didn't. Well, who did? Russians. And no one knew it. They came in and they practiced on us. And their MiGs were mightier than ours. Well, if you'll study, ever since we say the Russians have been out of it, the Russians have been arming against us everywhere we were and been slipping their soldiers in, and we have painted you a picture that everything's good with Russia. You better read the new book out by the biggest defector that ever left Russia. And I can't remember the name of it, but it's like disinformation, what you're being told versus what they're really doing. They don't need you anymore. Russia's got some of the biggest deposits of oil. You are the scourge of the earth. You suckers in America are 2% of the world's population, and you're burning up all the natural resources. If we'd get rid of you, we wouldn't have a problem. And every place your stinking country is gone, you have gotten in alignment with the kings and the priests, and you've controlled the governments, and you've stolen all the natural resources and taken all the wealth of the nations, and we're all tired of it, and we don't need you anymore. Now, I'm not. I love this country. But I travel the world, and I'm trying to give you the opinion of other countries. And why? This is why you're hated. And now, because of the economy and all the fines of wealth, they don't need you anymore. Because you're sucking up all the juices in the world for a mere few percentage of you. And what has been shall be, and what a man sows. I'm sounding real negative right now. I'm trying to wake you up. And so what a man sows, he shall reap. We're the only country, and we're so righteous, and we're a warring nation. We're the worst warring nation that ever lived. We're the only country that's ever used nuclear weapons. And what a man sows. So, I'm not trying to be discouraging, but you see, with my view, I'm a patriot, man. I'm an American. Yes, sir. There's not another country like this. I love it. I wasn't trying to be negative at all. Here's what I'm trying to hold that thought. Here's what I'm trying to point out. I'm trying to point out that I'm not being negative about America or American Christianity, but my hope's not in this country. My hope's not in Australia. My hope's not in New Zealand. My hope's not in Canada. My hope's in a new Jerusalem. I have set my affection on high. Therefore, I'm able to look at the whole world scheme unbiasedly and understand how God sees it and not allow the men that own the nightly news to tell me how I'm supposed to view it and how I'm supposed to view it. He who controls your information is controlling you. I'm done. I'm probably more than done. So, all right.